So if you want to grab in your Bibles to Genesis, you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, that'll be our text for this morning. And before we do that, before I get into Genesis chapter 22, just to give you a little bit of history of who I am, if you haven't seen the documentary or haven't noticed or know who I am, my wife and I, just to give you quick background on that. My wife and I actually God had laid on our hearts many years ago to adopt, and we have five children of our own, and about 5 years ago, 5 and a half years ago, God arranged for a boy in our church for us to adopt, and 3 months later, he passed away, and at that time, my wife and I found ourselves faced with capital murder charges for the death of our son. And about a year later, my wife was convicted of capital murder and is now serving a life sentence without the possibility of parole. And so that's a little bit of who we are. And you may be asking yourself, why on earth is he up here teaching? But God is good, guys. And God allowed us to go through this trial in our life for a reason, for a purpose. My wife and I were both committed to the Lord and serving the Lord prior to this event in our life and are still today. I have a beautiful relationship with my wife and I love her dearly, in spite of the fact that I see her for 2 hours on the weekend and talk to her for about 30 minutes on the phone, because God is good. So that's a little bit of who I am. If you would like a little bit more information on the case and what's going on, like Jeremy said, you can go to freehannah.com. Also, Texas Monthly at the first of the year did a fairly extensive article. It was pretty detailed as well. So if you can pick up a copy of that, it'll give you quite a bit of information. And I would ask that you pray, because right now, as of next month on the 23rd, there is a hearing that is reviewing some evidence that was withheld in the trial from our prosecutors that proves that my wife was innocent. So I would ask that you lift that up. But as a little bit of a background of who I am and what I've done, what we've been through, just to give you that, we find ourselves in Genesis today, Genesis chapter 22. And the reason I picked this text is because this came to me at a pretty dark time in my life, when I was crying out to the Lord for a reason why. It was shortly after my wife's conviction, and I just, as you can imagine, was falling on my face, seeking him, asking why. What's going on? Why are you allowing this in my life? And God began to show me the story of Abraham. I don't know about you guys, but I really enjoy digging into the stories of people of the Bible. You know, I like to take a man from the Bible and just look at his life and the things that he accomplished and his failures, because the Bible's really good that way. It has his failures and his successes. And Abraham's no different. Just a little bit of a back story on Abraham before we get into chapter 22 and kind of one of his successes in his faith. Abraham wasn't always that way. In chapter 12, we see God calling. In Genesis chapter 12, we see God calling him out to make a nation out of him. And then shortly after that, we see him taking with him his nephew. Someone, God didn't say, take your nephew with you. And there begins to build up strife between them to the point where the land can't even sustain the blessings that God wants to pour out on his family. So they have to split ways. And Lot goes his way, and Abraham goes his way. Abraham follows the Lord. Lot moves towards Sodom and Gomorrah, pitches his tent there. And then later we find him sitting in the gate, meaning he's a part of the leadership of that town. And his life just kind of goes down that way. But Abraham, his family was his life, his importance. His wife, I don't understand this, maybe ladies, you're more gracious than me, but later on in chapter 12, we read of the first time, and I said that right, the first time that he lied about his wife and said it was his sister, which is technically not a lie, it was his half-sister, but he lied about her, and he allowed her to be taken by a ruler of the land By the grace of God, she was not defiled. But he did it twice. A failure. And why is this important to us? Why did this speak to me at this time in my life? Because I'm a failure. I haven't always been what God has called me to be as a man for my family, as a father, as a husband. I'm a failure. I make mistakes. But God is a gracious God. And so, as we get a little further into the story, we see God calling Abraham and his provision for Isaac. And it's a miraculous one, and it's not the only child that Abraham has. He has his child that God promised him, which was Isaac, which was a work of God, straight up, because he was over 100. His wife was very old. I learned you never say how old a lady is, but she was very old. And God provided in that time. But before that, Abraham provides his own way for the Lord. Through his son, his wife and him come up with a plan, and they have Ishmael. And there begins to be build up resentment there after Isaac's born. And Abraham has to send his son away in the desert with nothing more than bread and water and say goodbye to him. The provision of his flesh. So we find ourselves here today, this morning, looking at chapter 22 in Genesis. And this, of course, is the story of Abraham and Isaac and their trip up the mountain, where Abraham is asked to sacrifice to his son. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." And I probably said that wrong, and I apologize for that. "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, Abraham here is faced with a test that would be one of the greatest tests of his life, if not the greatest. To sacrifice your son. To be called to lay down his life. And the cool thing about chapter 22 of Genesis is there's all sorts of pictures all the way through it of the provision Christ made through his own son for our sins. And it's a beautiful picture as you begin to read it and take it into that context. But here he's asked a man who has no other means of having children. This is just the only way it could have happened is God did it. There's no question about it. And he's asked to lay his life down. How could someone do that? I mean, even at the time when child sacrifices were common in the land, in pagan cultures, as a worship to your God to offer your child, and God calls him to do that? That's not something the Lord has ever endorsed. He tests him. He says, "I know you love him." The interesting thing about this word here, love, is it's one of the first times that we see it in the Old Testament. And it's used to speak of a father's love for his child. Now, a few weeks back, I was with Jeremy in San Antonio at a film festival. And Jeremy, I hadn't seen him. I'd seen Facebook pictures of his daughter, his new daughter. And I hadn't really seen him since they had adopted her. And I think she's 4 months old now. And it was really kind of, you know, it was kind of funny. I have to tease him, give him a little bit of grief here. I did first service. I'm going to do it again. But as we're at this conference, I mean, he was showing me his daughter, and she's beautiful. I mean, just, you know, all babies, not all babies. My babies were beautiful. I don't know about your babies. But babies, they're just so cute. I mean, she's got this round face and these beautiful big blue eyes. And, You know, and you just got a dad and his love and he's captivated. I promise you that as he's scrolling through all the videos and like pictures on his phone showing to me, I thought his phone was going to crash. And he's just captivated by his daughter. It's a deep love that he has for this little girl. And he's only known her a short time. We were in the bookstore, and this is what I'm really going to give him grief for because it was kind of funny. Because everywhere we went, he would see like little kids because it was, like I said, first service. It was kind of like a Duggard fest. There was kids everywhere. Duggards, I don't know if y'all know who that is. But anyways, there was kids everywhere. And everywhere he would see, oh, she's cute, she's cute. And he was just looking at all these little kids running around, and he's just got the baby fever really bad, and it was really funny. And so I was teasing him about it, and then we go into the bookstore, and there's these books there, and we were walking through, and, you know, to be honest with you, I'm not a huge reader. I read my Bible, and I'll read occasionally another book. So books aren't a huge thing for me. I like media and stuff like that. But I walked past this table, and there's this book there, and I saw it. And I was like, hey, that's a good book. We got it for our daughters. And Jeremy's like, picks it up. He's like, I'm going to get it. And he went and paid for it. And I was like, okay. Well, it's a book that he's probably going to have to wait a few years to get for his daughters. I mean, we got it for our daughters when they were, you know, able to read. And and so he has this little book, and it's basically about your first kiss and protecting that. And it's a really neat book that we got for our kids, and it was a blessing. But it was just kind of funny. He was just so excited to have this daughter and that love that's there. Guys, to offer that into the Lord's hands, what a painful thing. Abraham has the test of a lifetime. Guys, when I began to look at this, was at a point in my life where I was broken before the Lord. What did I have? I lost the things that I held dear. What you need to know about my wife and I, when I was 5 years old, I asked her to marry me. She said no. And then, that was the first time. And then I asked her again when I was 20. But when I was 13, and she did say yes that time, but she made me get down on my knee because the first time I didn't because, you know, men, if you're going to propose, you probably should get down on your knee. It's expected. But so she said yes. But when I was 13 years old, at a thing where my wife was, the Lord told me I was going to marry her. And I wasn't always faithful to that calling that God had for me. And I don't, if guys, if or ladies, if a guy comes to you and says, God told me that I was going to marry you, yeah. You should be careful with that. I did not share that with my wife until after we were engaged because I didn't want to sound like a stalker. But God called that to me. He called my wife to me. And my family, she loves children. We have beautiful children. I'm very proud of the children that God has given me. God brought me to this point where I'm looking at this scripture broken. I have lost my wife, and I'm now alone with my children. And I was to that point where God was testing me. What does he have for me? And I began to think of my failures as a father, as a husband. Times when I should have stood up and said, this is what God wants us to do. Where I should have stood up for my wife when she having difficulty making calls. And I should have taken that place God called me to, and I didn't. When I should have been that spiritual leader in my household, and I wasn't. God was testing me with what I loved. Guys, the things that we love, we will be tested with. Offer them to the Lord. It says here, he's called to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, the cool thing about a burnt offering is it's not like a sin offering in the Old Testament, but a burnt offering was actually supposed to be totally consumed upon the fire. It's not anything left of it. It was to be totally consumed by God. And it was used to set aside, set apart for a purpose, a life, as consecrating it to God. This is powerful imagery, and what God is calling him to do is take his son, what God has given him, and lay it at the Lord's feet and say, he's yours. Do with it as you will. Not an easy test. Because, I mean, as I described Jeremy's relationship with his little daughter in the brief glimpse I got of it, I hope that you see the joy and the passion and the love that he has for his daughter. They clearly shine through to me. To lay that at the Lord's feet and trust him with it is a difficult thing. Trials in our life, no matter how big or small, need to be laid at his feet and trusted with him. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now, I love this because we don't have a delay. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I think I would have procrastinated on this one just a little bit. You know, is this really it? Like, I need to lay out a fleece on this one, God. But I think I would have procrastinated, but we don't see that here. In a man who hadn't always listened to God's word, God said, leave the land and go where I'll show you. And he flees to Egypt and says his wife's his sister. God says, go, and he takes his nephew with him. He hadn't always listened to God. And yet, he finds himself early the next morning, trusting in God, following God's guidance. We don't always like where God leads us. We don't always like the path that he sets in front of us. But we need to follow him because he's good. And as we get through this story and we begin to see what God actually does through this, we see the powerfulness of it. He also takes with him two servants. Now, the cool thing about having people in your life that you can share things with, he takes witnesses with him. Men that will see God's provision. They would also, at that mountain when he says, stay here, they will either see God deliver Isaac, or they will see the sacrifice. They will be a part of that. Guys, when you go through trials in your life and tests, allow people to be in them. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it has been in my life to have people involved in our trial and our struggles. Nobody knows what to say. To a man who's lost his wife, how do you say anything? I remember ministering to a boy who had been dropped off at work by the FBI for something horrible that had gone on in his home that he had no clue about. I didn't know what to say, but I could be there for him. As we have people involved in our lives, in the trials and the tests of our lives, they are a tribute to God. They will see what God gets to do in our life. As we're a part and witnesses in people's struggles and trials in their life, we get to see God move. And the powerful thing is, God moves. It's not miraculous that somebody gets through it. It's miraculous that God moves, and we get to be a part of it. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back. Now, we see here a huge statement of faith in Abraham's life. He doesn't say, you guys stay here, I don't want you witnesses. I'm going to go kill my son and then I'll be back. You know, he doesn't say, I'm going to go up and I'll be back, or we're going to go up and I'll be back. He says, we will go up and we will be back. But aside from that, he says, we will go up and we will worship. He's passing along his faith here. Isaac is at a critical moment in his life where he's watching his father's example, something that he's seen in his life, and now he's at the point in his life where he's seeing it at an ultimate test. This isn't just a test for Abraham. This is a test for Isaac. This test is to test whether Abraham is willing to allow his son to suffer, to walk through his own trials. And this is a test of Isaac to see how he's going to do. Guys, I'm blessed with some wonderful kids. I love my children. And we have made a point in our life to minister to them, to love them. But at this point in my life, right after my wife went to prison, I was faced with a question. How much do I share? What do we do? How much do I protect them from? People are saying all sorts of evil things about their mother that they know are completely not true. What do I protect them from? Do I allow them to experience this trial, or do I try and protect them? Guys, I've protected my children from some things with this, because there's some things that they just don't need to know and experience that I've experienced. But I've allowed them to experience as much of this trial as possible, because I've allowed them to grow in their faith, and I've allowed them to experience God's glory through it. I am blessed to watch my children. They have grown, not in height only, but they have grown in their spirit and their love for the Lord. I have a son, my oldest son, whose name is Isaac, but my oldest son who I'm extremely proud of. And I am extremely proud of him, not for his great accomplishments. And he makes really good grades. Straight A's, as he would tell you. He's a very smart child, but that's not what I'm most proud of my son for. I'm most proud of my son for his love for the Lord and his desire to serve. He has a heart for missions. He's been saving for a missions trip to Jamaica for several years, and now this summer, by the grace of God, he's actually going to be able to go. He's 12 years old. He plays on the worship team in our junior high ministry. And he loves to worship God. So much so that sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, after Dad's home, tired, trying to take a nap, I hear banging on a piano in my living room. And I have to graciously, nicely yell at him to stop. But he loves the Lord. I want to see what God has taught me passed on to my children. And I want to see them take what God's taught them and pass it on to their children. Abraham and Isaac are the start of a generation that will change the world. But it can't be without trials, without sacrifice, without a knowledge of God comes first, no matter what. And so he makes this statement, "We will worship." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up to his father Abraham. "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What an incredibly difficult question. Where is the sacrifice? Abraham takes the wood and places it upon his son. A man of many years. He's well into his hundreds at this point. And Isaac, I don't know about you, but I always had this picture, and this is what it stemmed from. When I was a little kid, my first Bible was a cartoon Bible. It explains why I work with youth ministry, I know. But my first Bible was a cartoon Bible, and when I opened it up and was looking through the comics at this particular story, I remember seeing Isaac as just like this little bitty kid, you know. But that's not the case. He's more than likely between the ages of like 17 and his late 20s. We're not talking about a small child. We're talking about a boy. A young man, a very healthy young man. I watch these 17-year-old boys that are, you know, still young, they're still kids, but they've got all kinds of energy. I find myself at 35 with my energy level starting to slow down. And our youth pastor, the elder that oversees the youth ministry at our church and teaches the high school, he's in his 50s. And so he's really old, especially for youth ministry. And but he's got like this character, and he's just like, he's a big guy, and he loves to wrestle. He wrestled in high school, and that's his thing, right? And so as he likes to wrestle with these young boys, I watch this struggle between them. Because you have the struggle of age. You have the old man getting older, and the young men are still the same age, because when they get older, they just move on, and we get new ones. And he has this initiation thing where he likes to pick on the kid. Oh, you wrestle, you do this, you do that, and he likes to pick on him. Well, one particular time that stands out in my mind was a young man that has actually come and gone, and he's actually been serving in the junior high ministry teaching. And he's a skinny guy, a skinny, skinny guy, probably weighs about 20 pounds. And he's like got tattoos all over him. But his thing is running. He's run since he was in high school. He works at a shoe store. He loves to run. He talks about running. He gets like joy out of running like 50 miles or whatever he does for whatever dumb reason. And so he runs, and that's his thing. He loves it. And so he would like make fun of Rich, and then Rich would be like, I'm going to get you. And he's like, yeah, I just got to run 10 feet and you can't catch me. And he said, yeah, but if I catch you, you can't get anywhere. And then you just watch him like run around the parking lot. And it was hilarious, because you got this old guy running, and then he went, and then you got this young guy just like laughing at him. Well, last year we had kind of a changing of the tide, as it was. We had a young man kind of come to our church and join in teaching at in the high school. And I remember a particular young men's retreat we were at, and these two men decided that they were going to, you know, get all macho on each other, and they were going to wrestle. Well, this younger guy, he's a little bit younger than I am. But he's like a physical trainer. That's what he does now. But before that, he was a Marine drill sergeant. And so you see these two guys just going at it, and you had the old versus the young. And, you know, it was actually pretty funny, because neither one of their pride wanted to back down. And I'm not going to tell you how it ended, because I'm pretty sure you already know. But young, vibrant, full of energy. Guys, you have to understand the submission here to his father. The pictures that's being painted here is of a boy trusting in his father and trusting in God. Now, I have people that I look up to spiritually, that are spiritual mentors for me, that I trust and I go to when I'm struggling with stuff. We need those in our life. He asks the obvious question. The trek up the mountain, probably not much said. Isaac knows something's not right here. We're missing something. And then he comes to realize what it is. And he asks, and his dad, what do you say to a question like that? It's you, buddy. You've been getting on my nerves. I was thinking about grounding you, but no. No. I mean, what do you say to something like that? What does Abraham say? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of the men went on together. Now, Abraham says the only thing he can. God will provide. A couple of weeks before my wife's trial, and we went back and forth with the lawyers. Should I go first? Should she go first? Blah, blah, blah. And then for whatever reason, she went first. But we were going up to it, and I remember at night praying with my wife. And I remember after the verdict coming down and the judge giving us a few minutes to say goodbye. What do you say? What do you say? Those trials in your life that you're just devastated, you're flattened. What do you say? How do you deal with it?
The world will have you go to meetings, talk to men while you lay on couches. God will give you the strength to say, He will provide. He will guide. Guys, my wife and I have been through an ordeal. But God has provided. It's been a blessing to watch my wife minister to people in dark places. I was speaking to a friend of mine and his wife, and this is a lady that doesn't really know my wife that well. She's been a huge part of our lives. She's watched our children. She's stood outside the prison. She's written my wife letters. And God has laid it upon this woman's heart to minister to the women in there with my wife. And every holiday, she will send them a card. This Easter, she has over 200 cards to send out to women that have been through Bible studies in that prison. The population of the prison there is just over 800. A quarter of the women in that prison are being ministered to in profound ways. God has provided. God has provided in ways that are so far beyond us. He's provided the strength to wake up in the morning and go through a day. He's provided the strength to pour my heart out into people who need to be ministered to. And He's provided the courage to accept it from others. Abraham has nothing else to say. Everything is laid out. It's all up to God. And he lets his son know. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar. On the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. Now I love this because we see God move. We see God's timing. God's timing is never my timing. I'm sure God's timing is never your timing. God's timing is perfect. We don't see God, as soon as Abraham and Isaac wake up in the morning to prepare for this trip, say, "Never mind, I know you're willing to sacrifice him. Go about your business. I trust you now." We don't see him at the base of the mountain saying, "Hold on, you don't need to go up. I trust you now." We don't see him at a statement of faith to his son that God will provide. Say, "That's enough." We see Abraham with the knife in the air and his son bound on the altar. The intent in his heart to trust the Lord, to bring his son back, to trust the promise that God has given him. We see a father's faith in the Lord. At that point, God says, "Stop." And you don't see Abraham go, "What was that? I didn't hear it." You see a man intent on following God and intent on hearing his voice. You see a man at the split second when God provides, stop. It wasn't a situation where he's pursued this on his own. Like with Ishmael. Ishmael was a son of the flesh. He had made it happen and had to say goodbye to him. A painful situation. He has learned you follow God no matter what. It's all in his hands. Trust him with it. He had the faith to kill his son. And then God could bring him back if that's what God chose. But you have to understand there was a promise. "I will make a nation out of you and your descendants." Guy's old. I'm not having any more kids. This is my descendant. God is going to have to do a miracle here. But he told me to do this and I'm going to do it till he tells me to stop. Guys, our faith isn't something that we can pick and choose when we want to follow what God says. And oftentimes he calls us to walk through things that we would choose to pass by. What would happen if I could somehow miraculously protect my children from every little trial and bump in their life? And the past 4.5 years of my life, my kids didn't have to experience any of this. Would they be the same children they are today? No. I can tell you 100% no, they will not. They would not. Because I have seen them experience God's grace and goodness. As parents, oftentimes what we have to do is let go of our children. Lay them at the Lord's feet and say, they are yours. And I know life's going to be difficult. Because I've been involved in ministering to teens for a number of years. And I've seen some pretty rough things that they go through. It's not all like fun and games. I know there's a lot of Xbox, a lot of pizza, a lot of soda. That stuff's all good too, but that's not it. I mean, it's not all fun and games. They go through some pretty deep trials. But have they been trained to trust the Lord through it? Do we allow our children to experience what God has for them to grow through it? Are we insistent on protecting them from every single little thing? Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that we need to protect our children from. There absolutely are. But if God is leading, no. We need to allow God to deepen our children's faith in him through trials, as he does with us. Because there's only one place to turn. God will provide. Now, I really wish that God's timing was different, but it's not. Because if it was different, our growth wouldn't be the same. Because we wouldn't have to lay as much at his feet and trust him as much. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from your only, not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham's faith screams loudly at this point. It screams loudly to his son, and it screams loudly to the Lord. A man who had struggled with his family, a man who had tried to take control of God's plans for his life, who feared when it came to his family, had to lay it at the feet of the Lord, and he does so here. Why this ministered to me so much? Because I had my failures as a father. I had my failures as a husband. And I am an imperfect man. And yet God has been gracious to me. And when I came to this time in my life where my wife is now facing this, and I have to lead my children through it, I had to make a decision. Does God have a plan? Is God good? Do I have another option? No. And I feel, I really believe that the Lord is bringing our time through this trial to an end. But not the calling that has started from it. But he's done a work in me, and I would not be the same man had this ended 4.5 years ago. God would not have developed in me what he's developed in me, and in that way, it's worth it. My wife wouldn't be the same wife that she is today if it wasn't for this trial. And it wasn't because we made it through it, because we didn't. God helped us through it. It's not our success or our triumph. It's one thing. God will provide. The strength for the day, the strength for the hour, the strength for the minute, God will provide. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, the interesting thing about this particular mountain is it's where Christ was sacrificed. Where Christ allowed himself to be crucified in obedience to his Father for your sins and for my sins. It's a place, as the story begins to echo, and as we look at it, it shows the need in our life for Christ. The desperation, the pain, and it all being lifted and laid at the Lord's feet. I mean, can you picture yourself this way? Okay. This young man and this old man in this deep sense of turmoil to the very bitter end, and then being able to, that relief of being able to leave it all at the Lord's feet. Guys, we can leave it all at the Lord's feet. We can take it and we can lay it at his feet. All the sins, the guilts, everything that we have done in this life, if we accept him, we can lay it at his feet. It's a beautiful picture of Christ's sacrifice for us. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, we see here the Lord himself blessing Abraham. Again, and confirming this promise that he has given him. It's not a light thing that he is promising here. He's actually promising a nation to Abraham and his descendants. A huge blessing upon a man who could not have children. Will be a hugely blessed to think of this. As numerous as the sands of the sea. We live in Corpus. We have beaches there. I think they're beaches. Most of the time they're just covered in seaweed. But, you know, you go out there and you like dig your toes in the sand and it's all grainy. And whether you want to or not, you usually bring home some with you because it just kind of gets everywhere. Sand. Little tiny particles. I'd pity the person who would have to count sand for a living. The stars. For years, we had limited perspective on how big they were. And now we have a glimpse of what God has created. This nation has truly been blessed by the Lord. We, as a nation, have been blessed by these people that he has chosen. But what did it come from? It came from a man's willingness to be used and to obey God in the toughest trial of his life. Guys, don't shy away from trials in your life. They're not to be feared. Don't enjoy them. I mean, I certainly don't enjoy mine. I enjoy what God does for them, through them. How he touches people, how he ministers to them. but they're not to be feared, avoided. They bring character in our walk with the Lord, a strength, a trust. Certainly don't go seek them out if the God's not leading you to them. Don't propose that you go move to a foreign country where they don't like you because you think that's a trial and God will bless it. Maybe he will, but don't go unless God calls you. You don't see Abraham up the mountain with his son ready to kill him because he thinks it's a good idea. He was obeying God. There's no safer place to be. My wife in prison is in a safe place. Bizarre, but she is. She goes in there and she meets some of the toughest, roughest women that she's ever met in her life. And my wife's like about that tall. Little petite girl, very sweet. Love her dearly. And these women, she becomes friends with. She ministers to them. They accept the Lord and they end up protecting her in like tough situations. When they actually announced the court hearing, they were worried for my wife's safety in prison because of jealousy and some things like that. And the warden actually came to my wife and told her, said, I think we're going to move you into solitary confinement for your own sake. And my wife's like, please don't do that, because it's just like in a cell for 24 hours a day and she only gets out for like 20 minutes to walk around or do whatever. And imagine how boring that would be. So she's got ministry that she wants to do and people that she wants to minister to. And so she's like, please don't do that. And she said, well, aren't you worried about your safety? And she said, no, my God will protect me. And I have friends in here that will stand up for me. And the warden laughed at her and said, friends in prison? And she said, well, you go find your friends, because it's probably going to be on the news tonight. And you sit with your friends, and if we see any kind of problem, we're going to put you in there. And so my wife goes and she finds this one particular lady, a very rough woman, but loves the Lord. My wife has been witnessing to this lady and she's not quite a Christian yet. Although she did tell my wife that if God got her out of there, that she would drink the Kool-Aid, which is their joke back and forth, because my wife witnesses to her and she tells her, you're trying to get me to drink the Kool-Aid. And my wife says it's good. And then they send each other Kool-Aid packets back and forth. My wife was with me in youth ministry too. So, okay. But this woman, she goes and she's like, I need you to come with me. Big, tough, rough woman. And she's sitting down with like all of her thug friends. And she says, I need you to come sit with me over here by the TVs and at this other TV. And she's like, why? And my wife's like, because I asked you to. And so this woman gets up and goes. Well, immediately when my wife says, because I asked you to, my wife says, I asked you to. And she gets up and goes and everybody just looks at her and went, my wife, she asked you to. You know, and they just start teasing her about like going and listening to this woman. But my wife has ministered to this woman that would not have heard. My wife goes and sits with this woman and she's like, why am I here? And she explains to her and she's like, oh, okay. And she receives protection from this woman because my wife has blessed this woman. Because God is faithful. Where God guides us, he will provide. Let's pray.